Today's Faith and Finance Live is actually not live, so our phone lines are not open.
Hebrews 12:1 warns us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That includes sinful financial attitudes. Hi, I'm Rob West. Being entangled by sinful attitudes about your money and possessions can really steal your peace. Today, we'll discuss the evils of envy and greed and how to overcome them.
Then we have some great calls lined up, but please don't call in today because we're pre-recorded.
This is Faith and Finance Live, biblical wisdom for your financial journey.
Sin springs from the fallen condition of our hearts and separates people from God. Tragically, our world is broken because of this, and the tendency towards evil touches every part of our lives, including our finances. That's why we need Jesus, right? Well, today we'll focus on envy and greed, both of which are on the list of seven deadly sins drawn up by believers in the fourth century to describe the worst kinds of human desires. Let's start with envy. Envy is that gnawing feeling of jealousy when someone has better things or better opportunities than you. Envy often goes hand in hand with covetousness. That's a strong desire to possess what someone else has, and it's clearly forbidden in the Ten Commandments. Envy also destroys relationships because it divides people based on how much someone has or doesn't have. As if it weren't bad enough, an envious person lacks peace. Proverbs 14:30 confirms this. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy is a common human emotion, and it's destructive, as you can see. So how do we overcome our tendency to want what other people have? Well, just as God's Word warns against envy, God's Word provides the cure. Envy is sin, and the first thing to do about sin is to repent. In Christ, we can be sure of God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Next, ask God to replace your feelings of envy with patience and kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4 reads, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy." Patience trusts that God will provide for you in His timing. Kindness cancels out envy because it puts the needs of others ahead of your own. Gratitude is another antidote for envy. When we focus on being grateful, there's no need to compare what we have with what someone else has. We're just thankful for what God has provided for us right now, trusting that He knows what's best for us. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess His name." God has given us so much. He made us. He loves us unconditionally. And He provides everything that we need to thrive. It doesn't matter what someone else has. When we focus on the Lord, filling our hearts and our minds with truth from His Word, there's no room for envy. Now, what about greed? Well, that's a second financial attitude to avoid. Just as an envious person is unsatisfied because of comparisons with others, a greedy person is unsatisfied because they never think they have enough. You've read in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Well, there's certainly a lot of sins that can spring from a love of money, especially greed, because it's so selfish. A greedy person wants to accumulate wealth, power, or status for themselves at the expense of others. Greedy desire, if left unchecked, can lead to sins like theft and even murder. Most of us don't consider ourselves to be greedy people, but greed can show up in more subtle ways, including an attitude of entitlement or hoarding, perhaps overspending, cheating, or dishonesty. Most of us have faced these temptations at one time or another. So how can we break the power of selfish desire in our lives? What is the antidote to greed? Repentance, of course. And then I'd say the answer is generosity. When we give generously, we're breaking out of selfishness and thinking about the needs of others instead of ourselves. When we're being generous, God begins to turn our hearts outwards. Godly generosity brings joy instead of bitterness and satisfaction instead of frustration. My challenge to you is ask God to show you someone you can help with your resources today, whether it's your time, your skills, or your money, and then give willingly and generously. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. I hope that's an encouragement to you today. Well, folks, we're going to head to a break, but let me remind you, we're out of the studio today. Our team is not here, so don't call in, but much more to come just around the corner on Faith and Finance Live. Stick around. Thanks so much for joining us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West, your host. Hey, our team is away from the studio today. We're not here, but we've got some great questions that we lined up in advance. I know you'll enjoy those a little later in our broadcast. Folks, have you checked out recently our website at faithfi.com? If not, I'd encourage you to do that. You'll find our community there where you can post questions and comments, hear from others that are on the stewardship journey as well. You can also access our content and check out the FaithFi app. It's at faithfi.com. Before we head to the phones, let me mention, you know, despite fears of inflation, more than two-thirds of middle-aged Americans haven't switched their savings over to higher yielding accounts, despite more than 10 increases in the Fed funds rate, which has driven up savings interest rates. The banking group Santander reports that 70% of our middle agers haven't made the move yet, despite 90% of them saying that inflation is a major concern. The reasons given for this lack of action include, well, first, inertia. That is, folks who just don't want to make it happen, getting up off the couch and clicking a few buttons. Also, fear of online banking could be a factor. You know, online banks are where you'll get the very best savings rates these days, nearing 4.5% for FDIC-insured savings. I don't think there's any increased risk there. In terms of the banks themselves, they have the same backing as long as they're FDIC insured or NCUA insured, if that's a credit union. So you don't have to worry about that. And in terms of doing business online, as long as you follow safety protocols, which you would need to do with your brick and mortar bank anyway, if you're accessing your account electronically, that is no use of public Wi-Fi, using perhaps an encryption service, maybe updating your passwords and using a new password periodically, but also a string of at least 12 characters, never clicking on links in emails. I mean, if you're following these best practices, you really are safeguarding yourself to the best of your ability. And you're missing out if you don't make the move on not only the higher yields, as I mentioned, approaching 4.5% on high yield savings, but also they come fee free in most cases. So this might be a great time for you to switch to an online bank for your savings account. Perhaps you keep your existing relationship with your brick and mortar credit union or bank for your primary operating account, that is your checking account, but just link the savings account electronically to it. That way you can move money back and forth, again, fee-free, within 1 to 2 days' notice. So consider that you might be missing out. If you want to find the very best online savings for you, head to bankrate.com. That's where you can search and sort for those online banks offering the best rates and terms. You'll also find Bankrate's rating system. It's a 5-star rating system. Beyond that, I would encourage you to think about banking with somebody who shares your values as well. You know, more and more people are wanting to make sure that the institutions they're working with across the board, and that includes financial services, are values aligned. And Christian Community Credit Union could be a great option there. If you want to check that out, just visit joinchristiancommunity.com. So hopefully that helps you today. All right, let's begin in Minnesota today. Hi, Ann, go right ahead.
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
So I just have a mortgage question. In the past, we used to pay biweekly payments with our old mortgage company, and now we have the opportunity to do that again. And we already pay an additional principal monthly. And I was wondering, like, how much faster we would pay off our mortgage if we did it biweekly versus monthly. And then I'm just wondering if you have, like, a calculator or some sort of, algorithm or something that I could kind of plug in numbers to see, you know, how much faster we would pay off our mortgage doing it biweekly versus monthly.
Yeah, it's a great question. So here's the thing with the biweekly payment. Essentially, it's just a way to help you smooth out your cash flow. And in the end, you're going to send one extra full payment a year. So essentially, the way that works is if you pay your mortgage biweekly, which just means you send a half a payment every 2 weeks instead of twice a month, then there's 26 two-week periods in the year, which means you're going to send 13 full payments, which is one more than you would send if you just send a monthly payment. But the every 2 weeks often corresponds with how people get paid. So it just kind of smooths it out to not have to save and come up with one extra full payment a year or one half payment every 6 months. You know, if you can just kind of set it up automatic, you may not even miss it. And that's where the biweekly payment is really helpful to folks. But there's nothing magic about the biweekly. You could accomplish the same thing as long as you figure out a way to send one extra full payment a year. You would take a 30-year mortgage and typically reduce it to, you know, 25 or 26 years, depending on the rate and terms. So you don't need to do the biweekly unless that helps you just from a practical standpoint. But the big idea here, Ann, is I love you all sending, you know, extra toward the principal. That's key. And we all should be focused on, regardless of your interest rate, trying to accelerate our debt payoff. Now, not to the expense of, you know, you paying off consumer debt, because obviously if you have high interest debt, that comes first. Not at the expense of you having a fully funded emergency fund of 3 to 6 months expenses, that comes first. But if you're on track for retirement, you've got your emergency fund, you're not carrying a lot of high interest consumer debt, then absolutely, if you all have some surplus and you can prioritize paying that off, whether that's sending that extra half payment or full payment a year, just by writing a check or by getting into a biweekly payment plan, that makes a lot of sense. I'm fully supportive of that. One additional thought, and then I'll get your take on all this. As to the calculator, we don't have one necessarily just because there's so many out there. You've got two options there. One, you could Google or use your browser of search engine of choice to find a mortgage principal reduction calculator. And basically, there's hundreds of calculators out there that are free where you could put in your balance, your monthly payment, your interest rate, how much you want to send extra per month. Click the button and it'll tell you exactly, you know, how quickly you'll pay it off. And you can manipulate all of those variables to get exactly what you're looking for. You can also ask your mortgage servicer to do that as well. But you might enjoy doing it with a free calculator just because you'll have more flexibility and you can, you know, do it in just a few seconds. But I've thrown a lot at you there. Give me your thoughts.
Sure. Yes, I agree with all of that. That sounds really great. You said the name of the calculator was mortgage.
Well, I'm just telling you what to search for. So if you just search for, you know, mortgage calculator, or if you want to add mortgage calculator, you know, principal reduction, you'll ensure that you get a calculator that allows that. Pretty much anyone that you come up with a mortgage calculator is going to give you the field that you need to add principal. But if you add those few extra words to the search, you'll ensure that you get one. And just find one that gives you the variables you need. And, you know, it may take you hunting for a few minutes, but you'll find a good number of them that'll give you exactly what you're looking for.
Okay, perfect. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Awesome. Yeah, happy to do it. Now, did I see you had a question here in my notes about escrows?
Oh, so our escrow now has decreased, like the monthly payment of our escrow has decreased. So I just wanted to put that money towards our principal. I figured that would make the most sense.
Yeah, I think that makes sense. Yeah, you're going to have to work. And I hear you have a sweet little one out there that maybe you need to attend to. But yeah, the key would be whether your mortgage company is going to allow you to pull that out. Sometimes they want you to keep a little extra and they're going to have ratios for how much they want you to hang on to. But yeah, if they're willing to write you a check back and that's extra money, putting that toward principal reduction makes a lot of sense. And thanks for your call. God bless you and that little one. We'll be right back.
Listening to Faith and Finance Live, and you can find us online at faithfi.com. However, today we are not live, so if you hear that phone number, please don't call. But do stay with us. There's lots of good information ahead.
You know, when it's time to retire, you'll probably need to start withdrawing money for living expenses. Most folks do. You might think, though, it's as simple as cashing out an IRA or pulling money from your savings account, but that's not necessarily true. Setting up retirement withdrawals can be tricky, especially if you have different kinds of accounts, different buckets of retirement assets. If you don't withdraw your money in the right order, you could end up with a bigger tax bill than necessary. Remember, traditional IRA withdrawals are taxed as regular income, while Roth IRAs usually don't trigger a tax bill. And when you cash in non-retirement investments, you may pay capital gains. And so when we look at the recommendations for retirees on how to pull out your investments, typically professionals will tell you that you want to liquidate your non-retirement investments first, then use traditional IRA money, and finally, Roth IRA accounts. This gives you the ability to maximize time to accumulate compound interest in those tax-deferred retirement accounts. I'll expand on that in just a moment because this is a question we get quite often. How should I approach withdrawing money in retirement? And if I have different types of accounts, does one come before the other? Typically, we go non-retirement assets, then traditional IRA, then Roth. But I'll expand on that in just a moment. Let's see, to Texas. Hi, Tom. Go ahead, sir.
Yes, hello. Just needing to know what's the least amount it would take to fund a trust and need to know the best way to keep it live.
Yes, sir. So tell me what assets you would be looking to put into that trust.
What would be the minimum amount? Would it take more than $1 million or less?
Oh, no. No, sir. Yeah, there really isn't a minimum. You would just want to make sure that, you know, there's enough there to make it worth your while. But really, the key is everybody needs an estate plan, and you need to decide is the best option for you to carry out your wishes a basic will or a revocable trust. But there is no minimum amount for establishing the revocable trust at all. You could create it with nothing in it. It really, you know, doesn't go into effect, though, until you move, you know, at least something in there. But you don't have to. There's not a minimum. So then we can step back and say, okay, what are the pros and cons of having a revocable trust versus, let's say, a will? You know, the main benefits of the revocable trust is, first, it avoids probate, which can be expensive and time-consuming. We've heard from a lot of folks where, you know, things are tied up in the probate court and it just takes time to get assets like real estate or, you know, cash, things like that, to the heirs that you want to have them, because you have to wait for the probate court to, you know, process everything. So putting it in a revocable living trust means you won't be subject to probate, and therefore the trustee could distribute the assets very quickly. It protects your privacy, so it's not a part of the public record. It also allows for assets to be handled in the case of an incapacitation. So whereas a will only goes into effect at death, with a trust, if someone becomes chronically ill or disabled, making it difficult to happen, you know, to act on their own behalf, it can result in a guardianship or a conservatorship that takes control of your assets. Well, a revocable living trust allows you to instead select that successor trustee, the person you name, either an individual or a corporation, and they would assume then control of your assets should you become incapacitated, and it allows you to outline how those assets should be administered. Now, it's a little more expensive than just writing a basic will. You might spend a couple of $1,000s on a trust, whereas a will might be, let's say, $500. Doesn't offer you any tax benefits, doesn't protect you from creditors. But if you're looking to have a successor trustee handle assets prior to death in your incapacitation, or after death, meaning you don't want everything distributed right away, you'd want it to happen over time based on the trust documents, or you don't want to go through probate, or you want more privacy, that's where a trust could make a lot of sense. And again, there is no minimum. If you don't need those things and those aren't a real concern to you, then a basic will would be a little simpler and more cost-effective way, at least initially to take care of your estate plans. But give me your questions or thoughts on that, Tom.
It all sounds interesting and be something good to do, I think.
Yeah.
The amount that they that could be drawn out of that from the beneficiary, is it limited or is it any amount?
No, sir, any amount. So it all could be distributed at one time at your death. It could be distributed over time if you selected heirs that you wanted to receive the proceeds of the trust, you know, the payout over time, you know, at certain ages or based on a monthly schedule of income that's distributed as opposed to a lump sum, you can do that. So you really have complete control. It's just a matter of how you want your assets distributed by the trustee, either when you're not able to or after your death at some point in the future. But you could do it all at once or you can take your time with it. So I think your next step, Tom, is to find a godly estate planning attorney. If you don't have one already, you could reach out to a certified kingdom advisor in your area on our website at faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com. Just click find a CKA. And you could contact a certified kingdom advisor and ask for a referral to a godly estate planning attorney. They'll all have one that they work with. And that will allow you to connect with somebody who can explain a bit more about it, give you the breakdown on the cost. And then once the trust is created, then it's a matter of retitling, you know, whatever assets you want to put inside the trust in the name of the trust. And they can talk to you about that as well. So this may be exactly what you're looking for, sir. I hope that helps you. And thanks for calling today. We appreciate you being on the program. Well, folks, before we head to this break, let me remind you, if you haven't checked out faithfi.com, that's faithfi.com, I'd love for you to do that. You'll find the best content in biblical finance there for you to grow in your understanding of managing money God's way. You'll find our community and the money management system. It's all there at faithfi.com. Now, again, a reminder, we're not here today, but more of your questions that we lined up after the break. So glad to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. Our team is away today, so don't call in, but we lined up some great questions in advance, and we'll be going to those here in just a moment. Let me also remind you that the advice that I give each day on this program is general in nature. We offer principles and ideas that apply at a high level. They are not personalized, so that's why you should always seek professional financial advice. And if you'd like to find a professional who shares your values, we, of course, here at Faith and Finance Live recommend the Certified Kingdom Advisor designation. These are men and women who've met high standards and they've been trained to bring a biblical worldview of financial decision making. You can find one at faithfi.com. Let's go to South Carolina. Hi, Tina. Go right ahead.
My question is, I have a rollover IRA from a previous employer that I've managed for a good many years. I have it set up with some stocks, some CDs, and some mutual funds. I'm wondering of late, it's not being contributed to, hadn't been for years, and it's 50% cash. Okay. We are very, very conservative.
Yes,
but I'm wondering if I should go more to an income portfolio rather than growth and income at this point, so
yes,
that the income could go back into the portfolio.
Yes, ma'am. I like income generating investments, especially in this season of life, a lot. Let me just make sure I understand what you've got here. Is this still inside the 401k or you've already moved it to an IRA?
It's been moved to an IRA. It has been for years.
Okay, very good. And are you all selecting the investments yourself or do you have somebody doing that for you?
I'm doing it.
Okay, very good. And you said you've got about half of it in stocks and about half of it in cash. Is that right?
Yeah, half of it is in stocks, CDs, and mutual funds.
Okay, very good. And so you've got some individual stocks. Would you say if you look at the mutual funds that you've got plus the stocks, you believe that they're more oriented toward growth type stocks? Is that right?
Pretty much. There are some that I've selected that were growth and income.
Okay.
And I'm having the income go into cash at this point.
Okay, very good. Yeah, I like you having an allocation to an income portfolio. I think there's also a place for a growth portion of this. So, you know, I always like to start with what is the right allocation among asset classes. So how much do we want in stocks? How much do we want in fixed income type investments, meaning bonds typically, but also you mentioned CDs, and that's fine too, especially right now. Do we want anything in the precious metals? You know, we could talk about that. But, you know, typically I would say in this season of life, what is your age, Tina, if you don't mind me asking?
59, okay. And looking to retire in about 3.5 to 4 years.
All right. And would you all start drawing an income from this at retirement, or would this be able to just continue to grow?
I'm hoping that it will be able to continue to grow, because when I retire, I will have a retirement from where I work, as well as a supplement until I'm 62. I work for the Postal Service, so hopefully not, but...
Okay, very good. So typically what I would say at this in this season, especially since you're not planning to draw from this, I'd probably be looking at having maybe 45% in stocks, maybe 45% in fixed income type investments, and 10% in precious metals. You could do all of that with you know, mutual funds and ETFs, or you could have in some individual stocks. For that portion, let's say you did that. For that portion that was 45% in stocks, I'd like for you to have probably at least maybe a third to a half of that in growth-oriented stocks, just because, you know, what we've seen in the last decade is that growth stocks typically outperform, and the tech sector is still red hot. I mean, a lot of the artificial intelligence is driving that sector, is, you know, kind of the new era of what used to be .com is now AI. And, you know, so we're seeing whenever the market has strength, you know, we're often seeing, depending on the cycle, that it's largely driven by those, you know, high growth, large mega cap stocks. And so I'd hate for you to move out of that entirely, which is why I think you having somewhere between a third and a half of that stock portion, that 45% in my example, in those growth oriented stocks would be good. But then I'd certainly have the balance in some that lean more toward the dividend paying high, you know, yield type income equities, whether it's through mutual funds or individual stocks. I like you having an allocation to precious metals. You could do that through one of the ETFs, the trackers. You could just put a gold tracker in there like GLD or one of the others. And then I like the balance of it in fixed income. Keep in mind, as we start to see interest rates come down, Tina, bonds are going to do very well because we've already got the high yields. And as the interest rates fall, and they will probably later this year or certainly next year, the prices of those bonds, be it corporate or government, will increase. And that would give you some nice growth. So I think just based on what you've got here, that would be my best recommendation. But what are your thoughts on that?
Oh, that sounds good. I'm a little leery of the precious metals.
Okay.
But other than that, it sounds good. Like I say, I was just wondering, I do have a mixture. I generally try and grab those that are growth and income type stocks to allow for both. And I do have a fair amount of fixed income also. I just didn't know if I needed to go ahead and start moving more towards the a fixed income, getting more of that than
I have
growth.
I think this is the time to do that, absolutely, because, you know, you're going to start to see, whereas these bonds have been out of favor, you're going to see an environment where it's much more favorable in moving forward. So hopefully that helps you, Tina. We appreciate your call today. Thanks for being on the program. May the Lord bless you. To Arkansas. Hi, Kim. How can I help you?
Hello, Rob. Thanks for taking my call. My husband and I have an irrevocable trust, and I've heard you mention revocable trust multiple times, but I guess now I'm wondering, did we make a mistake having the irrevocable? Should we switch it over to a revocable trust, and why? What would be the benefit?
Yeah. Well, The first thing would be to make sure that you do, in fact, have an irrevocable trust, because they're less commonly used in estate planning than revocable trusts because of their inflexibility. If you, in fact, have an irrevocable trust, you lose control over those assets, so you wouldn't be able to convert it, once the assets are placed in the irrevocable trust. They're typically used by high net worth people, very wealthy folks who are trying to minimize estate taxes and avoid certain creditor claims. You would want to consider an irrevocable trust, which the very term there, irrevocable, means it's not able to be taken back. But if the value of your assets is higher than the federal estate tax exemption, you want to avoid state taxes. If you're comfortable giving up the use and control of your assets after you establish the trust and you want to protect yourself from future creditors, those would be the reasons that you'd want to look at that. But I think your first step here, Kim, is to make sure you do in fact have an irrevocable trust. You may, not realize that you have a revocable one. You just didn't know it. What are your thoughts, though?
Well, I know for sure it is irrevocable because okay. When you were talking about it, I looked.
Okay, got it. Yeah, so you wouldn't be able to make that change. And so I would just, talk to your estate planning attorney about why you did that and, get any additional insights with regard to your plans. Stay on the line. I've got to take a quick break. We can talk a bit more off the air. We'll be right back. Thanks for joining us today on Faith and Finance Live. Here in our final segment of the broadcast today, let me remind you, our team is not here, so don't call in, but we lined up some great questions in advance. We'll get to those in just a moment. Before we do, let me remind you, if you haven't downloaded the FaithFi app, we'd love for you to check it out. It's got three sections in it. The first is the money management system based on Larry Burkett's digital envelope system. It helps you manage God's money in a way where you know exactly what's left in each envelope at any point during the month. There's also our Learn tab where you can access the best content in biblical finance to grow in your understanding of God's way of handling money, and our community where you can post questions, get comments and ideas from other stewards on the journey. So download it today on our website, faithfi.com. Just click app. Just before the break, we were talking to Kim about an irrevocable trust. There is maybe an exception, Kim, that I would, if you wanted to make a change there, as long as you would be able to get written consent from the settlor and the beneficiaries, a court could allow a modification to an irrevocable trust. So if there was a reason to try to make that change, again, it's not simple like it is with an irrevocable trust, but there could be the potential for a change if the court gets involved and allows you to do that with everybody kind of signing off on those changes that you'd like to make. So you could certainly talk to the estate planning attorney about that, whether there's a reason to make that change and pursue a legal course of action to essentially break that trust. We appreciate your call, though, today. To Louisiana. Hi, Violet. Go right ahead.
Hi. I have an $8,500 annuity that I've had for about 20 years, and it's earning 3% interest. I'm 75, so I have to take out a little bit each year. I have not been contributing to it for the past 10 years. So I wondered if I should leave it there or if I should transfer it to some other investment.
Yeah, I mean, because of how long you've had it, you should be able to pull it out or roll it out if the money went in pre-tax to an IRA. And then do a little better on that. I mean, you're only getting 3%. We could get, you could get 5.5% right now in a CD. So I think there's an option there to look at either increasing that. And if you wanted to keep it in an insurance product, you could look at, getting a different annuity that you'd roll it into. You could roll it out to an IRA and then invest it and use fixed income type investments, be it guaranteed investments like a CD or something where you might take a little more risk, like with bonds, to try to improve your situation just in terms of the overall return. But I think it's probably worth looking at just given how low the guaranteed rate is and how long you've had it, which means you're beyond the surrender penalties.
Right, I am. All right, so it'd be better to put it in a CD than into gold or silver?
You know, that's up to you. The nice thing about a CD is you actually generate some income. With gold, there's no income generation. And so you're just counting on the overall appreciation of the precious metal. And, you know, gold has run up, but it's not really done much as of late. And, you know, gold and silver don't typically perform as well as a stock and bond portfolio and have a little more volatility. So I like you, you know, getting something that's income generating, whether that's a CD or maybe some high quality government or corporate bonds would probably be my choice over taking 100% of this and putting it into precious metals.
So a high quality government bond, you think, would be better than a CD?
Yeah, a bond portfolio, I think, would do well for you here on this amount of money. It's certainly not guaranteed, but as interest rates come down, the bond prices are going to go up, which is why, you know, we're coming into an environment here where bonds are going to be pretty favorable.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You're welcome, Violet. Thank you for calling today. God bless you. In a previous segment today, I was talking about the order of withdrawing money in retirement. Often folks enter this season of life having several account types, maybe different buckets or baskets, if you will, of retirement assets, some tax deferred, some tax free, like a Roth IRA, and some non-retirement investments where there would be capital gains due upon the sale. And I was mentioning, we get a lot of questions about the order of withdrawal. Typically, you want to try to pull or liquidate non-retirement assets first, then use traditional IRA money, and then finally Roth IRA money, and give those retirement accounts maximum time to accumulate compound interest. Another suggestion: before you retire, set up an account in a money market fund with a broker, a bank, or an investment company. And therefore, in retirement, you can draw a year's worth or less of expenses into the money market fund rather than trying to transfer money from your investments directly to your bank account each time you need it. And this is kind of like dollar cost averaging in reverse. It just helps you smooth out the effects of the market changes. Any other income streams like Social Security can be directed to the money market fund, and you can move money easily from the money market fund to your bank account to pay your monthly expenses or even get check writing privileges on the money market itself. If you can delay withdrawing from your taxable IRA accounts until the required minimum kicks in, the RMD. And by the way, if you're not familiar with this, a new law just passed recently that raised this required minimum distribution age from 72 to 75 for people born after 1960. So this would allow your accounts to continue earning interest as long as possible. Now, once you do start taking the RMD, you can use it to pay expenses or invest in a taxable account. If you don't need your RMD for expenses, consider rolling some of your traditional IRA money into a Roth, which isn't subject to RMDs, or you could use what's called a qualified charitable distribution. It's one of my favorite tools in this season of life, where essentially, after the age of 70 and a half, you have the ability to transfer money from a traditional IRA directly to your church or a ministry or charity through a qualified charitable distribution. Here's the beautiful part of that. It doesn't get added to your taxable income, so you don't pay tax on it when it comes out, and it satisfies the RMD, the required minimum. So your church or favorite charity gets the full amount of that qualified charitable distribution. You satisfy your RMD, and if you didn't need the money anyway, why pay tax on it and just let it sit in your checking account? You could also use it to replace giving you were going to do out of cash, out of savings. And so then you're not pulling any money out of savings. You're getting that money out of the IRA without any taxes, and you're blessing your favorite ministry or charity at the same time. So I hope that helps you as you think about the order of withdrawing retirement assets. All right, let's round out the program today. Heading back to the phones to Alabama. Hi, Sharon. Go right ahead.
Hey, Rob. My house is paid for, but I do carry insurance. But I wondered what you thought about me dropping my hurricane insurance. I have two premiums, one for hurricane and one for all other wind and hail. And with my hurricane coverage, I have a 5% deductible, which is $10,000. $175. And I'm thinking I could just be self-insured for that. I replaced my roof with a fortified roof 3 years ago, and that's about how much it cost. And I can't think of what could happen to my house other than having to replace the roof completely. Yeah. So what do you think about me dropping the hurricane coverage?
Yeah, how close are you to the water?
Well, maybe 30 miles.
Okay, yeah. I mean, I'm always hesitant, Sharon, to drop this kind of coverage. I realize the deductible is high, but, you know, you unless you can replace the entire house with the money, you know, that you have, I'd be leery to do that. I mean, I grew up right near the ocean there in South Florida, and so I've seen what hurricanes can do. You know, I lived through the big one that hit in Miami there, Andrew, and several others. And so I just think being able to have this kind of coverage to offset a catastrophic risk like a potential a hurricane, which could go well beyond a roof, I would just be really hesitant to drop that. You know, folks in Florida, a lot of them can't even get coverage these days. And I think if you've got one, even with that high deductible, I understand why you're questioning that, but the damage could go well beyond that roof. And in that case, you'd be really glad you had it.
Okay. Well, I'm not in any danger of flood.
Okay. Yeah, but, you know, I mean, depending on what size of hurricane it is and where it hits, it could destroy the whole home. So
I see.
Yeah, and that's
okay.
Where just having that protection, I think, will give you some added peace of mind. You're very welcome, Sharon. God bless you, and we hope a hurricane doesn't come anywhere near you. We appreciate you being on the program today.
They do fairly frequently. Okay, bye-bye.
Yes, ma'am. God bless you. All right, to Kentucky. Hi, Martha. How can I help you today?
Well, I was wondering if my husband and I have 4 CDs. They're about $100,000 a piece, and we get about $5,000 in retirement each month. Is there anything wrong with having 4 CDs?
No, not at all. Typically, we see that with folks doing what's called a CD ladder, which is where they're stacking CDs. So let's say you might put one in 6 months, one in a year, one in 18 months, and one in 2 years. And then every 6 months, you've got one coming due. And every time it comes due, you can push it out for another 2 years and get the higher rate. But it creates that ladder effect. So I like that a lot. I wouldn't have all these in one bank if they're in the same title, like if they're all jointly titled, you're only going to get $250,000 in coverage. And so you'd probably want to have 2 of the CDs at one bank and 2 in another, unless you were to have different titles, like ones or 2 of them are titled in your name only, and then 2 of them jointly titled, then you could get, you know, $250,000 twice. But apart from that, I think having 4 CDs, especially if you're laddering them to maximize the return and smooth out the liquidity, I think that can make a lot of sense. So I like it, Martha, and this is a great environment. You're getting hopefully a really good yield. If you want to look for when one comes due, you want to check the yields, go to bankrate.com. That'll be the way to find the probably online bank that has the very best rate right now. Thanks for calling today. That's going to do it for us today. Faith and Finance Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and Faith Fi. Thank you to my amazing broadcast team. I couldn't do this without them. I hope you have a great rest of your day, and we'll see you next time on Faith and Finance Live.